Thank you, Louis. Thank you, Kathy. Do leave your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be referring to the passage this morning. Let's begin our time in God's Word with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your Word, we pray that we would listen to and trust its testimony. Your Word bears witness to our need for Christ. It bears witness to our Savior, Jesus, who in his perfection and his magnificence did what we couldn't do. And it bears witness to the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of a believer. And so, Lord, help us to abide in your word and to apply it to our lives. Amen. Well, one of my favorite types of television programs is the courtroom drama. Do you like the courtroom drama, Law and Order, CISV, or whatever they're called, all those, you know, kind of different acronyms, the courtroom drama? I love those shows. Maybe it's because I've always fancied myself an armchair attorney. I went to university thinking I was going to be a lawyer and came out a pastor. But I always secretly wanted to be a lawyer. And I like the idea of examining the evidence and hearing testimony from the witnesses and getting to the truth of the matter. And in any good courtroom drama, the truth is usually confirmed when all the testimony of all the witnesses fits together. And a single story emerges. That's when you know that you've got the truth. Well, in the grand drama of life, Christianity claims that we are in desperate need of a Savior. That Jesus is the one person who can save us. And that when we put our faith in him and our life in his hands, he gives us a new, completely transformed life. But legitimately, there will be some of us who will want to put those claims on trial. We'll want proof that we really do need a Savior. We'll want evidence that Jesus is really the one who we need. And we'll want hard proof to convince us that the life that we have in Christ is really the life that we want. And to that end, the whole book of Hebrews could be taken as a case for Christ. Because if you will recall, the major theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is the greatest. And that we are in desperate need of him in our lives. And as we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews transforms into the courtroom lawyer. And he presents to us three star witnesses. Star witnesses that testify to the truth of Christianity's claims. Specifically, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 1 to 4, the old covenant testifies to its inability to save us and our need for salvation. And then in verses 5 to 14, Christ himself testifies to his ability to be our perfect Savior. And then finally in verse 15 to the end of the chapter, the Holy Spirit. It was a built-in testimony to their inadequacy. They did not deal with sin decisively once for all, forever, finally. And this is because, according to verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. See, at best, the old covenant system was a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. But as a shadow, the Old Testament does give a picture of what reality, the reality of God's salvation would look like, starting with the fact that God's plan was always to save us through a vicarious atoning sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, the law demanded that an animal had to die to take our place on account of our sin. And in this way, the sacrificial system gives us a picture of what Jesus would accomplish in full for us at the cross. How Jesus died on the cross, and in doing so, he brought salvation to us by dying in our place and taking the consequences of our sin upon himself. He is the vicarious sacrifice of God. He did what the Old Testament covenant sacrifices couldn't do. But the question before us is, are you going to believe the testimony of the Old Covenant? That you are a sinner in need of saving. Are you going to believe it? Because many people won't. Many people in the world fail to recognize that God is good and holy and perfect, and that he is our true king, and that as our king, God demands justice. And we all like justice, don't we? Tricky thing is the application of justice is judgment. We're not as keen on that, are we? Are we willing to recognize that God is our rightful judge who demands justice from his people? He demands that we follow his standards, that we be like him, that we be holy and good just as he is good and holy. There are many people in the world who foolishly live as if there is no God. And as if there will never be a reckoning for how we live. And equally, there are many people who imagine that even if there is a God, okay, there might be a God out there, they assume, I'm good on my own. I'm good enough to meet God's standard. Because guess what? If I were to approach the average person on the streets of St. Helier today and I go, hey, why should you get to heaven? What would they say? That's right. They say, I'm a good person. 9 out of 10 people would go, I'm a good person. I'm good enough. But the testimony of the Old Covenant blows that nonsense out of the water. Because the Old Covenant shows us that actually we deserve God's wrath. The Old Covenant sacrificial system bears witness to this. Verse 3 says that in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, there's a reminder of our sins. A reminder that we're guilty before God, that we deserve his wrath. And this reminder shows us our need for a Savior. But actually, you won't appreciate your need for a Savior unless you realize that you need saving. Unless you agree with the testimony of the Old Covenant, which shows that God is holy and that our sin must be accounted for, but that the sacrificial systems of the Old Covenant weren't enough to save us. But actually, this gives us a picture of the one who would be able to save us. You'll not turn to that Savior unless you recognize your need for saving. And that will require on each of our parts humility. The humility to see ourselves as we really are. To see ourselves as God sees us. But if you do see the truth that the Old Covenant communicates, then what Jesus did for us will be the best news you've ever heard. Because Jesus' work on the cross, it is the reality that was prefigured in the Old Covenant. Jesus is the Savior we need. And for those of us who know that this is true, it's worth acknowledging this is true for everyone. Everyone is a sinner in need of a Savior. This is why Christians can live in the world quite humbly. You know, when we go up and get a coffee from someone and say, hey, how are you doing? We can always say, better than I deserve. Because we're sinners in need of a Savior. And this is true for everyone. This is why we can be empathetic for people around us who are really struggling under the weight of their sin. Because we recognize everyone's a sinner in need of saving. And therefore, when we share our faith with our friends, can I encourage you, don't dismiss the testimony that the Old Covenant law provides for us. Actually, the Old Covenants are actually very helpful for us. Because until people know that God is holy and that we are sinful and that God does hold us to account, they'll never see their need for a Savior. By the way, I'm aware that there are certain strategies of evangelism, that is kind of the strategies of sharing our faith with others, where they just seek to not mention our sinfulness at all. You know, just don't mention it at all. Don't talk about negative things. Only talk about the positive things. And so they don't focus on our sin at all. Instead, we just focus on the mercy and the forgiveness that Jesus offers us. The problem is this strategy will not work. Because mercy and forgiveness are meaningless if you don't think that you need forgiving. Here's an illustration that might help explain. Imagine you're standing in the street and someone shoves you onto the pavement and shouts, I did it for you! And then they get hit by a bus. What does that mean to you? Nothing. It's meaningless. They're insane. What are they on about? But imagine the same scenario, but this time you get the full picture. And actually, you were standing in the street, and that bus was about to hit you. You just were completely clueless to it, unaware of the wrath that was coming upon you. And that person who pushed you was pushing you out of the way of that bus to save you. And in doing so, they were hit by the bus. Well, with all of that information, all of a sudden you realize he did do it for you. He saved you. You see, until we realize that Jesus sacrificed himself to save us because we are sinners in need of saving, we'll never see our need for him. And the old covenant is helpful because it testifies to and reminds us that we're sinful people who need saving. And as we continue in our passage, we will see that Jesus testifies to why he is indeed the perfect Savior. Starting in verses 5 to 10, where the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 40 from the Septuagint, which is a major ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. And here, the author of Hebrews attributes the words of King David from Psalm 40 to Jesus, indicating that Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm that Jesus inspired and that Jesus is now speaking today to us. And from the words of Psalm 40, Jesus is declaring that ultimately God was not interested in the blood of bulls or goats or lambs. The Old Testament sacrifices were not what God was interested in. But rather, what God desires most is obedience from a willing heart. And this sort of obedience was perfectly embodied in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus always kept God's will. He actively obeyed God's law every moment of his life. Can you imagine what that's like? To always do the right thing? To never say something that you later regret? I'm always saying things I later regret. To have every thought that runs through your head be perfectly holy and godly and good because you are perfectly in line with God's will all the time. It's actually inconceivable for us to imagine that. But that was the lived reality of our Savior Jesus. Jesus always was obedient to God's will. And it's by his obedience that we can be justified before God. Because Jesus lived the perfect life we should have lived. And when you put your faith in him, when God looks at you, he no longer sees your record of lawlessness. There are some of us here today who we've got a long record of lawlessness. You know, others might not know the things we've done, but we know. And that record gets rolling around in our head all the time. And when we think about even approaching God, we go, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. And here's the problem. We're right. We're not good enough. We're not good enough. But the very good news is when you put your faith in Christ, his righteousness is credited to you. It's imputed upon you, put upon you. It's an alien righteousness, not one of your own, but now it is yours because you're united to him. And when you put your faith in him, when God looks at you, he no longer sees your record of lawlessness. Instead, he sees Jesus's record of perfect obedience, which is credited to you by faith. Isn't that good news? The ultimate freedom that comes from not having to rely on your own goodness and instead to rely on Christ and his goodness. And according to verses 9 to 14, Jesus' perfect obedience makes animal sacrifices completely unnecessary because Jesus was obedient to God's will even to the point of death. And in verses 9 to 14, it indicates that Jesus' death on the cross, his single sacrifice for sin, is what did away with the old covenant sacrificial system. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with our sins in a once and for all fashion. By going to the cross, Jesus swapped places with us. He died the death that we deserved. He took upon himself all of our sin and our record of unrighteousness. He took our sin away, and he washed us clean. We get his record of righteousness credited to us. And this is all that we will ever need.
In Christ, we are forever forgiven. And according to verses 12 to 14, this time quoting from Psalm 110, we're told that having risen from the grave, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus declared his victory over Satan, sin, and death forever through his resurrection. When he rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, is seated in heaven right now, ruling over all of the universe, he declares victory. Victory over our sin, victory over death. And it, here it says in verses 12 to 14 that he is waiting for that day when he will return. A day in which he will judge his enemies and hold the whole of humanity to account. But critically, today is not yet that day. And right now, as I'm speaking, today, Jesus is speaking to you from his word, from Psalm 140, from Psalm 110, two psalms that were written 1,000 years before his life, death, and resurrection, but which he inspired and are actually his words. And he's speaking to you today, showing you that he is the perfect Savior you need. He is the one who was perfectly obedient to God's will, living the perfect life you should have lived. And through his once and for all atoning sacrifice on the cross, he died the death you deserve on account of your sin. He made a way for you to be made perfect for all of time, to be sanctified, to be saved. But the question is, will you listen to and believe his testimony? Will you acknowledge his supreme obedience to God and rely on his righteousness rather than your own? Will you fall at the feet of the cross and receive the mercy he offers through his once and for all sacrifice? Do you believe that Jesus is your perfect Savior? Are you willing to put your hope in him? If you do put your faith in him today, trusting in his righteousness and not your own, that means abandoning any attempt to clean yourself up. Abandoning any attempt to excuse your misdeeds, to hide your sin, to pretend that you can't please God on your own, and instead relying completely on the righteousness of Christ. And relying on the cross. Coming to Christ and receiving his grace and mercy, trusting that he's taken away all judgment, that there's no need for further sacrifices. Because those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're free. We've been set free. And according to verse 14, by his single offering at the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This means if you've put your faith in Christ, you can have full assurance that your trajectory is forever set. Jesus will finish what he started in you. Your salvation is a done deal. This is the testimony of Jesus himself. Do you believe his words? If you do, live like it. Live like your life depends on Jesus. Trust his testimony. He is the perfect Savior. Believe it. So far, we've looked at the testimony of the Old Covenant, which shows us our need for a Savior. And we've looked at the testimony of Christ himself, who shows us that he is the perfect Savior. And finally, as we turn to verses 15 to 18, the Holy Spirit gets into the witness stand and bears witness to what life in Christ looks like. Let's read together, starting at verse 15, which says this: "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin.'" In verses 15 to 18, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us and he testifies to our hearts concerning Christ and concerning what life in Christ looks like for the believer. And so if you are someone who's kind of at the beginning of that journey of faith and you're thinking about putting your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now to try to show you what life in Christ looks like. And right now, those of us who are in Christ are praying that you would listen to his testimony, that you'd respond to it today. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us about what being a Christian is all about. Starting with verse 15, where the Holy Spirit reminds us of the promises that come in the book of Jeremiah, that when you put your faith in God in this new covenant, His law no longer operates in your life as some external standard by which you're judged, but rather, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, the law of God is internalized. God's law is put on our hearts and in our minds. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to sanctify us, to purify us, to make us more like Christ. So how should we respond to this Holy Spirit's witness? Well, firstly, a Christian must listen to his voice. God's Spirit speaks to us through his Word, through the law of God. And this means that we must be diligent to read and study the Bible so that our wills are in line with God's will. A Holy Spirit-filled life is one that's tethered to God's Word, because God's law lives in our hearts. And as we internalize his Word, the Holy Spirit illuminates its meaning in our lives and applies the law of God to our lives. And it's through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and leads us to repentance and guides us as we grow in godliness, so that God's law is no longer this external standard by which we're judged, but rather it becomes a way of life for us. It becomes character defining for us. And we start living in a godly way because we're trying to live like God and be like God in terms of being holy, just as God is holy. And there are people in this room for whom this is indeed true. Nobody here is perfect. But there's many of us who go, gosh, you should have seen me 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. It's way worse off than I am now. There are people in this room for whom this is true. And by the way, if you're a guest with us this morning, maybe you've been brought here and invited here by a friend or family member who calls themselves a Christian, likely one of the reasons why you came this morning is because you like your friend. You know, you probably wouldn't come if you didn't like him. And probably one of the things you've noticed about your friend is that there's something different about them. And that something different you would broadly categorize as good. It's a good different. Well, guess what? That something different is the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts to bring their lives into conformity with God's holy law. And one of the reasons why your friend is so convinced that Jesus is the way is because of the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit in your friend's life. Because when a person puts their faith in Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in that believer, in the hearts of the believer. And the Holy Spirit actively gets to work in our hearts, transforming us from the inside out. And as his Word works its way into our hearts, our lives are transformed. And our changed lives bear witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A changed life is evidence that salvation found in Christ is true. And so when you see the heart of a believer conformed to the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's testimony to the truth of the good things that Jesus brings to our lives. And as we continue in our passage, verses 17 and 18 tell us that the Holy Spirit's witness to us is not only through God's Word being worked into our hearts as he labors to make us holy, just as God is holy, but also according to verses 17 and 18, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us and gives us assurance that God has indeed forgiven us. In verse 17, the Holy Spirit, again quoting from Jeremiah, declares to us, "I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more." There's the declaration right there. Your sins are forgotten. You bring up that long list of all the things you've done that would keep you from being near God, and God says, forget about it. It's been done. The Holy Spirit declares to us, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from the burden of our sins. God does not remember our sins and hold them against us. And by the way, this is why a Holy Spirit-filled ministry will constantly be pointing people to Jesus and the cross. There's lots and lots of churches out there that want to be a Holy Spirit-filled ministry. We indeed want to be a Holy Spirit-filled ministry. A Holy Spirit-filled ministry will constantly be pointing people to Christ and the cross. Because it's through Christ and his work on the cross that our sins are forgiven. A Holy Spirit-filled ministry is one that focuses on Jesus, to the exclusion of peripheral other things. It doesn't worry about those peripheral other things. It focuses on Christ because we know that we can have salvation through Jesus. And by the way, this is really good news for those of us who sometimes lack assurance when we have doubts and we go, gosh, am I even really a Christian? Because if you lack assurance of your salvation, the Holy Spirit is there to help you. When you have doubts, that's when you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Because the Holy Spirit will testify to your soul by pointing you to Christ and reminding you of what he did for you, reminding you that when you've put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven. And there's nothing left for us to do. There's nothing left for us to do in order to be right with God, because according to verse 18, where there's forgiveness of iniquities, there's no longer any offering for sin. You see, Jesus did it all. And again, if you're a guest with us today and you've been invited by your Christian friend, this is one of the reasons why your Christian friend is so keen to tell you about Jesus. You know, if you've been like me, I've been in your shoes where you're like, oh my goodness, will you please stop it? Stop telling me about Jesus. I get it. You're Christian. This is why they're so keen to tell you about Jesus. Because they know that forgiveness is only available through him. Wholeness in life is only available through him. Eternal life is only available through him. And they've experienced it. It's not just theory for them. It's a lived out reality for every believer. The Holy Spirit testifies to the new life that we have in Christ. And believers put confidence and trust in his testimony. They know it's true because they've seen their lives transformed. As we close, we're at that point in the courtroom drama when the lawyer gives his closing arguments. And the best lawyer actually gets his ego out of the way and just reminds you of the testimony that you've heard and then urges you to trust the reliability of the witnesses that you've heard. With that in mind, can I urge you to trust the testimony that Hebrews gives us concerning the greatness of Jesus, God's Son? The testimony of the old covenant, which speaks to God's holiness and our need for a Savior. The testimony of Christ himself, who bears witness to his perfect obedience and his perfect sacrifice, which qualify him as the perfect Savior. And to trust the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, who shows us what life in Christ looks like. A life where we live for God and desire to seek out his will. And a life where we're experiencing the freedom and the forgiveness of God. The evidence is there. My prayer is that we would respond to it. That we'd respond to the testimony we've been given with humble hearts that acknowledge our need for a Savior. That we'd respond with hopeful hearts that put faith in Christ, our perfect Savior. And that we'd respond with transformed hearts that live in the light of what he's done for us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, your word testifies to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant gives us a shadow and a copy of the good things that were to come, and Jesus shows himself to be our perfect Savior, perfect in holiness, perfect in obedience, obedient all the way to the cross. And Lord, your Spirit testifies to us concerning your Son, giving us internal confirmation that he is at work, sanctifying our lives so that we live in conformity to your commanded will and we live with the assurance that we are forever forgiven. Help us, Lord, to live with humble, hopeful, and transformed lives. And Lord, we pray that we would be forever magnifying and testifying to the goodness of Christ, our high priest and king, because he truly is the greatest. It's in his name we pray. Amen.